something that is on people's minds and on the church's minds now, especially as people are asking some of the difficult questions around life and what it means to live through crisis and through suffering. So I thought it'd be good to have Bob pop on here. You all know him. He's our Sycamus campus pastor and does a great job out there. He's taking a break from Hope at 7, which is kind of the regular thing that he does these nights for the church out there. Who's leading that tonight, Bob?
Jermico's running it, and David Harree is doing the devotion.
Oh, he is. Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
Awesome. So I'm going to turn it over to him. I'm going to pray, and then we'll let him go. Again, I put up the chat, the link there for the handout, and then we'll probably pull it up as a keynote as well. If you have questions, chat me anonymously if you'd like, and send those over. And after Bob's done teaching, we'll work through all those questions. All right. So let's pray. Hey, God, thank you so much for all the ways that you have blessed us, particularly in calling us to yourself, that we might see the glory of Jesus and the grace of the cross. And as Bob shares with us tonight about how to share that wonderful message, would you just empower him and strengthen him and bless him on that, that you would bring to mind, to our minds, those that you've crossed our path, that we might share your love and mercy with along the way. We keep them in mind tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Go ahead, Bobby. It's all on you.
That's scary. Good evening, everybody. I hope that you had a good Thursday. And this is the first time I've kind of led anything with Zoom, but I'm glad Ben's in the house because he knows what he's doing. I'm just kind of like you. We're all looking at our phones the last couple of months, that's for sure. But we're just talking about evangelism and just reaching people that are still lost. And my dad calls them pre-Christians, folks that need the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're considering our role in it, we keep in mind that our mission's pretty clear. It's Matthew 28, when Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, he told his disciples, now you got to carry this gospel to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said these wonderful words, I will be with you every step of that journey, that way that you go to take the gospel. And this beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that he's always with us. He never leaves us. Never do we have to worry about doing this alone. So that's the good news. And I'm kind of new at this. If you're going to compare me to someone like Pastor Lori or my dad, Randy Evans, I'm grateful for the people that told me about the Lord Jesus and brought me to him. And they were the bearer of good news. They had beautiful feet, the Bible says, because they carried the good news. It's funny. I love the Bible. It's got all these things that we would never say. But I would say that people out there like Billy Graham, who preached on TV and led my dad to the Lord Jesus, had beautiful feet. My dad's had beautiful feet in bringing many to Christ. And if you want to have beautiful feet, you'd be a bearer of the good news that we have in Christ. And I'm just going to kind of go over some basic things that I've learned from different evangelists in my lifetime. And then also look at how Jesus did ministry. And there's a whole book. I could post the link later. I should have got that ready for you. It's called Jesus the Evangelist, and it's based on the book of John and the interactions that Jesus had with people and how he did ministry to reach people, people like the woman at the well and so on. So the Bible's chock full of how Jesus did ministry, and if we study how he did it, there's things that come to mind that we're going to kind of go over, and that's kind of a thumbnail, and Ben's going to pop up a slide occasionally just to maybe show you folks the point, and then and then he'll pop back to me, and then we'll have a talk later. Hey, look, I can see some people. It's kind of cool. I'm scrolling through. This is better than Open 7 because I can see your faces. Oh, look at that. Hello, people. Okay, everybody. Sorry, I'm having fun with technology. Okay, kind of fun. Okay, so the first thing we see from Mark 3 is Jesus got up in the morning and he prayed. And when we are going to enter Ben, you could throw that first slide up. It's
coming.
It's okay. It's we got to make sure prayer is happening in our lives. And this is not complex, right? This is saying before you start your day, okay, Lord, you've called me to carry your great commission, your gospel, your good news to people. So I need you to guide me today. I need you to give me the right opportunities. I need you to give me the words. You promised that you would show me what to say when I need it. You would give me the words. So Lord, please, I'm going to pray for the people. I'm going to pray for you to bring me the right people. I'm going to pray for the opportunities that you give, the open doors. Paul said, pray that the door will stay open. And I'm going to pray for the wisdom to bring the gospel to bear on the conversations, my actions, the way I love people. So prayer is key. It said Jesus got up early in the morning in Mark 3 and he went by himself to a secluded place to pray, because Jesus was involved in ministry every day, discipling his disciples, reaching people who were lost, and he needed to spend time in prayer with his Father. And he had to walk by faith too. He was the best man that ever lived because he was the God man, but he still prayed, and he got up and he prayed to the Father. He wanted to be led by the Spirit. And so we have to remember to pray for the right people. The Lord will bring us those right people. And sometimes it's been funky, if I can say that, when I've prayed and the Lord has brought somebody to mind and I've prayed for them in the morning, and then that day the Lord has me running into them. And then I pray for the right opportunities. And, when you ask for the right opportunities, God's going to give you those opportunities. And then for the courage and the wisdom to walk through that door that God opens. So prayer is key. It is so important because you want God to generate the opportunities. The times that I have tried to manufacture opportunities instead of praying for them, it hasn't worked. And so, Ben, that's good if you want to put me back up there. But prayer is key, folks, because we need to ask Jesus for those opportunities. It's like I try and force down the door of someone's life if I don't pray it open. And I've got friends that I've asked for opportunities, and actually what I pray now is when I'm hanging out with them, they don't know the Lord yet, I say, Lord, please, you get them to bring you up. You get them to open the door, because you're knocking, and if they would open it, then I'll talk with them. And when I see God generate those open doors, it works. Okay, so we need to pray, and we have a prayer hit list. When you're doing your devotions in the morning, pray for the people that are in your sphere of influence, maybe at work, at school, your students, if you're a teacher, your coworkers. Get them in a list inside the cover of your Bible and pray for those people on a regular, and to make sure it's happening. And then you're targeting them with the grace of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit's influence, because he's there with them when you and me aren't with them. And so we're praying for the hound of heaven to get after them. And that's why prayer is so important. It's ninja warfare. Okay, so the second thing I just want to mention is this. It's we have to be like missionaries in our culture and learn the language of the culture that we are in. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, probably the language that we speak is English. That's pretty easy. But when it comes to the language of our culture, one thing that we got to remember is that our culture is different than it was 20 years ago, the 30 years ago, 50 years ago. And so the language of our culture is important to learn. I talked to Richard Preeb when he went to Africa to be a missionary. And the first thing he did for the first, I think he said 3 months, was just go to the door of someone's house. And all he knew in that language is, hello, I'm Richard. And then the next day he'd go there and say, hello, I'm Richard. What is your name? And then the next day he'd go back to those same St. Doris. Hello, I'm Richard. How are you, Thomas? And I am a pastor, and I'm here to start a church. And he would learn the language. So what we have to do is learn the language of our culture. For kids, the language of our culture is often the movies they watch or what they're watching on Netflix, and trying to find an open door somehow into their world through that language or music, right? And in our friends' lives, the language that they speak is all different, right? Some languages that our friends speak are sports, some are science, some are philosophy, and some are motorcycles. Some language that they talk is all these different things that they're interested in. That's why it's really important that you get to know them and know what's important to them. And you know, like I really don't care about hockey. I really don't care. But I will see how the Canucks did. So when I'm sitting in the coffee shop, I can talk to the guys there about how about them Canucks? And I don't, you know, but it's just, you got to know every person, what they're really like. Right. And, My brothers, Paul and Tim, and my dad love football. Ben loves football. And I'll watch the Super Bowl for the commercials. This is the kind of guy I am. But, you know, it's fun to talk football with guys because is that their language, right? And so when I talk to the kids at camp, which I'm grieved I can't do for the first time in a long time this summer, you know, I'll key in on a scene from a movie that's got something about redemption in there. And or how, you know, Iron Man knew the only way to save the world was to give his life. That was the one way for him to save the world was to give his life. And so I tell kids that's the one way that Jesus could save us was by giving his life and being the sacrifice for our sin, the atonement for our sin. And he stepped in the way of God's judgment and took it upon himself. So there's a language kind of there. So learn the language of the culture you're in. So you might be in education, you might be in law, you might be in engineering, you might be in sports, whatever that is. And just get fluent in that language and then pray for a chance to bring the gospel into it. So if somebody loves basketball, when the Lord gives you the right opportunity, you talk about Steph Curry and now he loves Jesus. And the language of the culture we're in right now is probably stress in a lot of ways. And this week it's about George Floyd. And so that's the next slide. Understand the culture where God has placed you. And John Stott said, you gotta have a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other hand and know them both. Obviously know the Bible better than the news. These days, there's not much new news. The new news in the last 9 days is you've got this awful foundation of angst with COVID-19, and then you've got in the States even worse poverty coming and to our lineups of cars at food banks and all this fear, and then you've got the death of George Floyd, and there's this pressure sandwich on our culture, especially in America, but it's even felt up here, and knowing things like that. And where people are at and what's the pain that they're feeling. And, you know, understand the culture where God has placed you. That's very important for missionaries. Very important. So that's one thing we can talk about later. And remember to
hey,
be
Bob, just on that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about what that looks like in Sycamus for you, right? Like in maybe, I don't want to put you on the spot, but
yeah.
Sycamus has a very distinct culture, right? And you've immersed yourself there for the last over 10 years. What have you noticed is part of the language, part of the mindset of the people there that has provided gospel bridges?
Hockey, okay. Hockey. Because, you know, they're very proud about Shea Weber and Cody Franson and the hockey players that they've cranked out. And so, some Saturday nights when I could have the night off, I go and spend the money to buy a hockey ticket and I go to the local team's game. One night, you pray for opportunities. You don't expect some of the weird ones God gives you. They didn't have anybody sing the national anthem, so I sang the national anthem at the hockey game. And all the guys in Sycamus were like, what a pansy, he's singing there. but you know, hockey and, you know, I don't have the time, but Hockey Ministry International said, you want to be the chaplain for the hockey team? They phoned her, and I was like, oh, man, maybe in a couple of years, I got to cut something out of my life, because then I could be the chaplain for our local hockey team. And so right now the painful thing is kids couldn't finish playing hockey. You know, they can't go to hockey camp this summer. So you're getting a chance to go and listen to people and maybe spend some time with them and hear what they're going through. And the fear is like, do I want my kid to play hockey this fall? You know, what if they get COVID-19? And, but you know,
minor sports is like church for people, right? Like it's a way to connect with other people. It's a way to be a part of something bigger than yourself. It's a way to have a goal and a purpose in life, and kind of see that same draw that draws people to church, worship, community, and mission being fulfilled in minor sports.
Yeah, the culture, right? Like Reimer and Sherry, when they were in Princeton, they started going to the local team's hockey games and asked if they could run crowd breakers at intermission and have fun games and get prizes. And it created more buzz, and people want to go to more games because of that. So they understood the culture, and they took that opportunity, right? Yesterday, I was talking to a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet, and he really wanted to talk about George Floyd and what was going on. And he wanted to talk about Trump. And I just tried to sit there and just listen to his angst. And I just tried to just take that bridge, that painful moment in our cultures, that bridge is there, and just trying to think like Jesus and talk like Jesus in that moment. And
it's good.
Yeah.
Sorry to interrupt you.
No, it's okay. Anytime. next slide. Okay. And the way to start evangelism, preachers love alliteration: food, fun equals friendship. And what we have to do is, if we really want to be good evangelists, we have to be good at these three things. And I mean real friendship. And, I want to be somebody that is a real friend to the people I'm trying to reach with the gospel. And Harry Osborne puts it well: you're like a Lego piece with so many buttons on it, and those buttons get filled up. Make sure you've got a button for a lost friend, that you are really going to be their friend. You're going to hang out with them. You're going to be their friend. Even if you're 80 years old and you've been hanging out for 40 years and your friend doesn't know Jesus yet, you are there for them through thick and thin. And you start real friendship with food, and you look at the life of Jesus. He was around a lot of food, and he was eating with people or feeding them a lot. Food is the great equalizer. Everybody needs to eat. Everybody loves to eat, and it's the common table. It's everybody grabbing a nacho and out of that pile of nachos on the table. It's going to have two uninterrupted hours or more with a friend over a good meal and maybe a glass of wine, whatever it is. You go and it's food. Jesus was always eating with people, and he was eating with folks that didn't know anything about God or the grace of God, right? And then, one thing that a TV show I'm going to mention that's out called The Chosen, talking about the life of disciples, is, we don't get that DVD of the 3 years that Jesus had with those disciples camping and walking and talking for 3 years. And you bet Jesus had fun with those guys. You know, they probably went swimming. They had fun fishing. They probably didn't play football or soccer, but I don't know what the equivalent, they played dreidel. I don't know, but they had fun together. And all that food and fun and that equaled friendship. And that's something that takes real time. So I got to have a Lego button open for a friend or two that doesn't know Jesus. And the other six pieces or seven pieces on that Lego piece, I've got to have for probably the Christians in my life, because I'm a pastor especially, but I got to make sure I got a friend that doesn't know Jesus. And it starts with food. And it usually starts with food in a neutral place. Do you want to grab a cup of coffee, or do you want to hit McDonald's before we go to a movie or a hockey game? It's going to take food in a neutral place, not at your house first, unless they don't know you're a Christian. for me, I couldn't ask them in my house first because they'd be like, oh, the preacher. Like one time I asked one friend, I said, he's moved now to Vernon, but I said, hey, first time I said, you want to have lunch? He's like, so why? And I was like, oh yeah. Oh, so he thinks the preacher's going to preach at him. And really all I was going to do was have lunch with him and build that friendship. But so food, fun, friendship, do it on their terms, you know, but eat with them, have fun with them, be their friend. That's very important. And then now we need to get into the material that we have to, Ben, what's that guy used to work? Jeff Vanderstel. He used to work with Bill Clem.
Yeah.
He's termed that he's coined, maybe he didn't coin it. One of the things that he talks about is gospel fluency. So, you know, we got to soak ourselves in the gospel, but so getting to know the gospel, kind of a getting to know redemptive history and all about Jesus. And, you know, I tell kids about the ones, and the ones in scripture are the first chapters that have a lot of stuff that we can use to illustrate the good news. So Genesis 1, obviously God made the world. We come from him. Rick McKinley says, you got to remember we have belly buttons because we're derivative beings. God made us. God is love in the fact that it says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our own image, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is where love came from. God didn't need us, but God made us. We come from him. Romans 1, it talks about the bad news first. We need to realize that we are sinful, we're broken, the world is messed up because of our sin, because we suppress the truth. We got dark in our thinking. It's warped the world in every way. Romans 1:21 says we became dark in our thinking. And that's what, you know, a friend of mine, a former cop, stopped me in front of Askew's 2 days ago. And he said, you know, I never heard anybody in 25 years of being a cop. They told us to stay away from the neck and the spine and the head, and not to hurt anybody. And he said, what's wrong with people? And I said, we're broken, man. And we talked about human depravity, and that's why we are a messed up planet. You know, and John 1, we need to make sure we're talking about Jesus is God, and he's the God-man. He came down. He created the world. If we receive him, we become children of God, John 1:12. You know, Colossians 1, he holds the universe together. Everything is about him. It's all about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus. He's everything in this. He's the hero. He's the one that sustains us. He who even holds the universe together. In Revelation 1, he's going to come back. So just make sure we got all that material and the ones down. And then the next slide's got the Romans Road. And this is nothing new, but it's something we got to get into our DNA, that the good news begins with the bad news, and the gospel begins with the bad news, that Romans 1:21, we're dark, we suppress the truth, we need help. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and what is sin? We tell the kids, it's spelled S-I-N. I in the middle of the universe doesn't work. I am not more important to God, but I thought I was, and that's what sin is. I am the center of the universe. It's complete pride. It's selfishness. So the bad news, and then the next slide in Romans Road is the good news. The good news is, even though I'm a sinner, God showed me his love in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for Bob Evans. And memorizing these, getting them into our skull, memorization is so important. Romans 8:1, there's not any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God will not judge you for your sin if you're in Christ Jesus, because he judged Jesus. And get that picture in your mind, that Piper, I was listening to John Piper speak a couple years ago, it never left my brain. The minute that God sent his judgment against sin, his son got on the cross and intercepted that judgment. And if we would take that offer of the propitiation for our sins and the atonement, Jesus took God's wrath on sin on himself. And we need to get that in our head, that there's no condemnation now. God isn't mad at us if we have Jesus. If Jesus has paid it all, then God's not mad at us anymore, and he loves us. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, right? But if you don't accept him, you know, Romans, John chapter 3, we got to get that whole speech in our head, get it into our blood. Romans 10, 9 and 10, this is how you become a Christian. We got to, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God saved him, that God raised him from the dead, rather, you will be saved. So it's about your confession of your belief in your heart that Jesus did this for you. You just believe in Jesus. And we got to get that. So lately, if I baptize people, I said, I quote Romans 10, 9 and 10. Do you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord? I do. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? I do. And just going over those basics in Romans road, and there's so much more. And then the next slide is something that I got from the book, Just Walk Across the Room. It's called The Morality Ladder. Now, these next two things are some simple ways that you can incorporate all the truth of Scripture into this is Romans 3:23 in a drawing, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So you take the morality ladder. God's at the top. He's perfect. And you go a couple rungs down, and some people would put maybe Mother Teresa, MT, there, or BG, Billy Graham, let's say, okay, you're an American Christian, you think he's up there, or maybe you're Catholic, you put the Pope's name on a rung. And then that rung there, the guy that wrote the book was Bill Hybels, and I would put BE maybe in the middle. I'm not such a bad guy, but serial killers are way down at the bottom for sure. You know, they're not great. But the bottom line is Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of God's glory. Only his perfection gets into heaven. None of us get to go in, and that's why we need Jesus. So that's one ladder that you can draw there, right? And then the next slide's got, of course, the famous bridge illustration. And it's simple. I had a friend in Prince George with special needs, and he was a guy that drew this for me on a napkin. Tia, I'm telling my dog not to go down there. Don't go down there. Back away. Sorry, folks. There we go. Okay, so my friend Jed drew this for me on a napkin. He was a brand new Christian. It's just that thing, like, we're on this side. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus and his death on the cross is the bridge, right? Christ paid the penalty. These are other verses that we should have in our Bible written down and go over them and memorize them, right? All have sinned. There's Old Testament references, since penalty is death. Hebrews 9:27. No, it's true. There's no such thing as reincarnation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We must receive Christ to be saved. And then there's assurance of salvation. This is how you know you've been saved, right? So the bridge illustration, you could draw this on a napkin. And, you know, we might think, if we've been a Christian for a while, that this is old hat. It's not old hat to a lot of people, and it's not old hat to a lot of Christians. Yes, we've seen this illustration for years, but it's not old hat. There's so many people that don't even know how to draw this, and we need to remember this is the truth. So, and then the next thing you can draw on a napkin, two words, do/done. Okay. So people might think, you know, that old question evangelism explosion used to ask, why should I let you into my heaven? God says, because I've done pretty good things, Lord. I've helped little ladies across the street. I give to charities at Christmas time. I'm a good person. But it's about performance. But then you're like the Muslims, and you've got a scale, and it's like, am I performing? Is my good deeds going to outweigh the bad deeds? And then I'll get to go to paradise. Religion is due. But God is not a scorekeeper. And he knows that we can't make it on our own. So Christianity, all the other religions are due. Christianity is done. Do/done. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. You tell them it's paid for. Jesus says it's done. I did it all. You just got to take my hand of help. So you, on a napkin or a piece of paper, you write do/done, and you circle done. Done is the gospel. Jesus has paid it all. So the morality ladder, the bridge illustration, and do versus done are just three simple ways that you can then explain in illustration all those truths that are in the scriptures that we briefly talked about. So that's kind of all I got, Ben, for the slides. That's kind of material. There's one more slide, actually. If you folks want to see something that's very refreshing. I discovered it about 2 months ago. It is a new series. It's on YouTube. It's called The Chosen. It's crowdfunded by people that love Jesus. No major studio had a hand in it, but it's got the quality of a major studio. It's so well done. It's not cheesy. I just read an article by some bigwig in the Gospel Coalition that loves the show too. And it's because it's got compelling characters. You see guys like Peter and Mary Magdalene and Andrew and Matthew in new ways, that these were real people that followed Jesus. And you get to see Jesus in a different light. I loved the Passion of the Christ, but you didn't, you only saw some of his humanity in that movie when they flash back to when he's making a table talking to his mom, but it was so much about the pain that you get to see maybe a side of Jesus and the disciples you've never seen before. And this is actually a good way. And a lot of atheists even think this is a good show, and they're checking it out because it's got such a compelling way to talk about Jesus and the disciples and how he changed their lives. And the first episode, after that, I was hooked. That's how, you know, it says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, and that's all it says in the Bible. But, you know, to think about what kind of life Mary must have had to get into that spot. And it might be a new way for you to share the work of Jesus, is to show The Chosen, for sure, at least for your own heart, to kind of get it in your mind and heart what Jesus has done and what he did for those guys and how they were normal like me. And, you know, like it portrays Peter as this fisherman who owes taxes, and they're going to take his boat and they might take his house. And, you know, he's trying. There's the do. And he can't make it work. And then he runs into Jesus, and Jesus gives him that miraculous catch. And Peter's able to pay his debt, and then he follows Jesus. And it's just so well done. And I just love fresh ways maybe to share the gospel. You know, back in 79, in the 80s, it was the Jesus movie. 2004 was Passion of the Christ. But this might be a way for you in a video culture to binge Jesus. That's what one of the shirts you can buy from the website says, is binge Jesus. And it's a good show. So check out The Chosen. It might give you a new way to share the faith, or at least fuel your faith in a new way. Anyway.
No, that's a good movie. I mean, I'd sign off on that as well. There's, of all the Jesus films that are out there, it's the best one. It's the most relatable. Really great characters. And so, yeah, by all means, pick it up. It's free on YouTube. So we got a couple questions here, Bobby, and that was really great. What stood out to me is just that emphasis at the beginning on friendship, because what we save them with is what we save them to. And it's really important when we talk about evangelism, that what we're inviting people into is a relationship with Jesus. And we're inviting them into a relationship with Jesus by a relationship with them. Hmm. And so evangelism is not just, it's not transactional, right? We're not trying to just take one person from here and put them over here. What we're trying to do is really demonstrate what a friendship with Christ is like, and by making him familiar with them. So I really like what you said, Bob, about sitting and listening with your friend was that yesterday, and just hearing his heart, because that's what Jesus would have done. He wouldn't have gone right to preach mode. He would have gone to just friendship, just listening and just being empathetic. Okay, I got a couple questions for you. How do we engage the world without becoming like the world? Right? This is a lot of fear of a lot of Christians have. How do we engage the world without, you know, and trying to influence it without being influenced by it?
Yeah. Being in and not of, Paul was talking about. Hudson Taylor went into China and got his hair cut and grew his hair to look like the guys in China, and he dressed like them because that was a bridge. He's like, I'm not going to make them adapt to my culture. I'm going to, and that's what Jesus did for us. He became human, right? Fully human. And Jesus would go to parties and interact with people and drink wine with them, but never get drunk. He would go to parties and eat with them and sit with people that were detestable to church people, if you want to put it in today's vernacular. So There's a way to do it, and it's just asking for the character of Jesus to help you know what to say no to and what to say yes to. And I think that if God knows your heart, and if you're striving for holiness, and you know that you're going to go to a place where you are the one light in that room, then you're just praying, Lord, help my torch to burn brightly, and help me to react like Jesus, and to think like him, and react to jokes like Jesus, or to know when to walk away when the you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I mean, we claim those promises, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? Jesus sent the disciples into the world saying, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the authority that we go into it with. I think it, you know, it's really important, like you said at the very beginning, if we're cultivating a relationship with Christ, if we're in prayer, we can engage confidently and with wisdom and discernment. How would you, another question for you, Bob, how would you try to talk to adult kids who, you know, you raised in the faith but have walked away? You know, what does evangelism look like to family members who are non-believers, but they kind of know everything already?
Yeah, I would start off by just listening to their story. I talked to one guy. You went to church, you said, when you were a kid. When did you stop going? After my mom died. And I heard his story, and he was mad at God. His mom passed away, and then her influence in his life to pressure him to go to church was gone. And, you know, the grieving took years, and I don't know that he knew any other Christians after he graduated university and started working. And because he didn't know any Christians, he just never went back to church. But I had to sit and listen to his story. So listen, and then prayer. And then if they're just as lost now as a person that has never heard the story, then the same principles apply. Pray for them, be their real friend. And it's not conditional on whether they come back. And one thing I didn't mention, I should have had it, is timing's everything, right? Timing to know when to bring up Jesus in direct conversation and when not to, because especially if this person has heard about him their whole life and they're like, I don't want to talk about him right now. Okay. And just respecting that. Okay. Well, you know, that's your choice. Do you know, like one guy, all he would ever talk about is movies with me for 10 years. And then all of a sudden one day he was okay to start talking about his faith again. And that was a kid that grew up in the church, walked away, and then came back, and it took 10, 15 years for him to come back. But it was just an honest friendship with him and sitting with him while he had a pint and you know me, Ben, while I have my Diet Coke, and we just, you know, just listening to him, right? And just thinking about him. So Max, get up here.
When it's your own kids, you know, I think a big thing for parents who really struggle with that, and I know a lot of people are praying for their own children who have been looking to see their kids get saved, is to take the pressure off yourself a little bit. You know, it's not our job to save our kids. It's our job to be faithful, to love them, to pray for them, to witness to them, and to just be responsive in that way. Okay, a couple more questions. Someone's asking if we, and they're asking you and I both, is have we seen an increase in inquiries about faith as a result of COVID? You want to go ahead with that? Have you seen that, Bob? People asking more questions or being open?
Yes, I have. And definitely more open, because folks, and we've all seen this, that would never darken the door of a church, are listening to messages online, and they're messaging us, and they're saying thank you, and they're saying things like, I've come back to the Lord. I can't wait to get back to church. I can't wait to get to church. One guy from Jordan, Edie, and Revelstoke, and he said, me and my whole family have come to Christ listening to your sermons. And they've never been to church once, and now they say, we all need to get baptized. We can't wait for your church to go back. So this is stirring up a need. And that's the thing is, like, anybody that I know that didn't have any church background that came to Christ, came to him out of some painful moment. Yeah. And so this painful moment is definitely stirring up the need for something eternal and solid.
I think I've seen, I would concur with that. A lot of my own church friends have kind of reached out, or they're open to talking about why this is happening and how to interact with it all. And so just telling them, yeah, the world's broken, makes a lot of sense to people right now. Right. And they can kind of see that on a universal level. And then on a personal level, you know, as we're all afraid of it. I've had a lot of interaction with the D Church. That's kind of more the people God crosses my path with. And through the live stream, kind of as Bob's mentioning, hearing from a lot of people who'd given up on church, who had walked away from church, who are, you know, jumping back on because it's a safer medium, if you will. It is lacking in that relational piece that is so important to reaching people for Christ, but they are jumping on that. So someone else asked that about the live stream. We are seeing a little bit of that. It's hard to qualify or quantify as how many, you know, unchurched or de-churched people are participating in our church's live streams. But we think it's there. We think it exists. Yeah. Any other questions out there from anyone? Keep firing them away. Bob, have you ever, you know, tried to share the gospel and it just went super bad and you just said some dumb things? And, you know, how do you dig yourself out of that pit, you know, I missed that opportunity, or I sure flubbed that. What do you do in those cases? You got to unmute, bro.
I have apologized to people for being too pushy. For one guy said to me, "You're not listening to me. You're just talking." And I shut up. And I said, "I'm sorry, please continue." And I had to back off and listen to them, because apparently I was just formulating my next answer and not really hearing what this guy was saying, or at least he felt that way. So, I can't really remember anything stupid I've said, but I know I said some stupid things. But I probably was not humble, and that's what they picked up, was my lack of humility. And I had to apologize for that and correct my attitude.
I was once, we used to do these student conferences where we'd take, as youth pastors, we'd take these kids to teach them evangelism in Calgary or in Vancouver. And I was out in the park one day, because part of it was we had to just kind of walk up to people and start conversations with people about Christ. And so I was out praying, I was by myself, and these two guys kind of walked past, and the one guy goes, "Yeah, and you wouldn't believe it. They believe that this Jesus guy just died and then rose from the dead." And then they just kept walking. And I was like, "Oh, well, that was interesting." And then shoot, missed that moment. And then they came walking back, and they were still talking about it. So I felt, okay, God's giving me a second chance. And so I went up to them and I said, "I'm just out in the park talking to people about life after death. Just wondering what you guys believe about that." And guys, one of them said, "Well, you know, I just believe we become energy and we just dissipate, and that becomes that." And the other guy goes, "Yeah, I'm kind of wrestling with this idea of Jesus and of Christianity." And then my mind just went blank. I didn't know what to say. And I just went, "Good talking to you," and turned and walked away. And I can't believe it. And I still feel like such a tool for doing that. But we got to let ourselves off the hook a little bit too. God saves people. And I hope that they ran into a 14-year-old kid just down the way who was able to lead them to Christ. So,
have you heard Mark Buchanan's story, Ben, about his neighbor?
No.
Mark Buchanan is a pastor, author, and he used to be on the island in Duncan, and his neighbor showed up at church, and he's like, "Hey, Jim, what are you doing at church?" And Jim said, "Well, I heard you yelling at your kids." And I thought, yeah, he yells at his kids, I yell at his kids, and he can go to church, I can go to church. So God used a pretty broken human being to, you know.
Yeah, totally. What are the common apologetic questions you come across that people ask?
Problem of evil more than anything, the problem of suffering.
We need to be conversant in that.
Yeah, and Ravi Zacharias, that guy helps me with that all the time.
Just being able to answer some of those questions, some of those really hard questions regarding suffering. Those are emotional questions, right? They're not intellectual questions. And oftentimes our apologetic study is how to defend the legitimacy of the Bible or the legitimacy of the resurrection, when what people want is to know that their pain feels, the weight of their pain has a purpose, that God knows about it, God cares about it, and so on and so forth. Yeah, that's good. Any other questions out there? Yeah, go ahead, Bob.
No, God does feel their pain, and he literally felt their pain. Jesus went through everything, and that's just, he felt the suffering of the world, right? And
and that's really an important part of being incarnational in our ministry, and being relational. And it can be, you know, evangelism is tough at the best of times, but having that relational mindset really matters. You know, I mentioned street ministry, and Bob, I'm sure you've done a bit of that. It's good. It's important in communicating and having the proclamation element of evangelism take place, but the relational element can be lacking there as well. And so what we really, as a church, what we want people to be doing is just engaging in friendships, right? And then churches, just inviting your friends to meet your friends, your unchurched friends to meet your church friends. And and that can really take the pressure off what a lot of us feel, you know, when evangelism isn't a natural thing for us. So any other questions out there? I hope that answers some folks. Okay. Cool. Thanks, Bobby. That was awesome.
Thanks. It was fun.
It was good. We're going to keep doing these over the next number of Thursday nights. And next week, Pastor Steve McLean's going to be doing, actually, he's bringing in a friend of his, and it's a good example of what we've been talking about tonight. It was a kid that he worked hard at sharing the gospel with in Bonneville, a hockey player. Steve was the chaplain of the junior A team up there. And so he was planting seeds with one of the roughest kids. This kid got a scholarship to Arizona State University, which is the biggest party school in the States. And he met Jesus and just signed a contract with the San Jose Sharks last week. And because Steve's got a relationship with him, he's going to jump on and just tell his story. So that'll give us a real good example of what we're talking about tonight. So that'll be next week, 7 o'clock. Again, Zoom prayer Tuesday nights. Want to have you be a part of that as well. Also, Steve Jans and I have been pre-recording. We haven't published them yet or posted them yet. But podcast in the Book of Romans, where we're working through Romans chapter by chapter. We've got three or four of those in the can, and we'll be putting those out as well. So that's some extra Bible study stuff that we've got coming your way. Thanks, Bobby. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for us. And then I'll answer any questions. I'll stay on for a chat if anybody wants to chat a little bit longer. But thanks again, and Bobby. Lord, take this material and drive it deep into our hearts. Might we all have a deep assurance of salvation and just a movement in our own souls about the wonder that is the gospel. And that you, Lord Jesus, have saved us from our sins, that we can become friends, that we can become children of God. And Lord, might that truth never leave us, and might it be something that you just grace us with and fill us with, so much so that it flows from us in our words and in our deeds. In your name I pray, amen.